All right, turn your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, and you could follow with me as we read into chapter 6. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." In other words, he's not here in the flesh. He was here in the flesh. We knew him in the flesh as mankind. He is now in glory, and we will not see him in the flesh until he returns, and even then he will not be as he was when he was here. He'll be glorified. Okay? So verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but on all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, as by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your scripture. Thank you for the passage that we have read and the verses we'll look at, and the principles and truths that we will hear. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would not only open the lips of your servant to speak, but the heart and mind of every believer in this room, that they might receive these things. And Father, to anyone in this room who, or maybe watching or listening, who's never been saved, that tonight might be the night that they get saved. I pray that you would magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We ask you to convict us and comfort us. We ask you to challenge us and change us, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you're a Christian. You're born again. You're a child of God. That's wonderful. The question, what difference has that made in your life? What difference has it made in the way you look at life? What difference has it made in the way you live life? And what difference has it made in the way you love life? In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is sharing his own experience while instructing the believer. The Holy Spirit uses the pronouns us and we. The writings of the New Testament are not just historical, but instructional. Not just for then, but for now. Not just for them, but for us. The points of tonight's message are timeless, transcending all cultures, all nationalities, all races, all socioeconomic levels, and all circumstances. And as we look at this, Each of us need to evaluate our own selves and see if we are of the same heart and mind as was the Apostle Paul. The section of Scripture begins in verse 14 with the love of Christ. Listen to what he says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is the love that was demonstrated by God the Father, according to Romans 5:8, that God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God demonstrated by the Son of God. In John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, I lay down my life, in John 10:15. It is the love of God that's demonstrated by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit that lives in you is the spirit of love, for God is love. And if you remember, the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. This love, here called the love of Christ, is associated with everything that Paul writes. This love of Christ is associated with several things that I'm going to share with you tonight. Now, I know that sometimes a preacher will say, I won't be long, or a preacher will say, I'll be sensitive to the time, but I don't say those things because I don't know if I can do it. And half the time, they don't do it. Amen? Number one, in verse 5:17, we have the love of Christ associated with our salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, verse 17 now is in the context of verse 14, talking about the love of Christ. In Christ, you are a new creature. You're born of the Spirit and placed in the positional righteousness before God, and you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. And I've said this before, and I say it again, that the born-again Christian is a new classification of creature upon planet Earth. The born-again Christian is the only creature that has two natures. And he is the only creature that is alive spiritually, and the only creature that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a new creature, we are to live a new life. Doesn't that make sense? A life filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and taught by the Spirit. Without the love of Christ, there would be no salvation. This love reached out to two individuals this morning in our service and brought them into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ. You see, he still loves, doesn't he? And he will love for all eternity because he is love, and our salvation is the result of his love for us. Amen. The unfailing love of Christ that is no respecter of persons provides an unfailing salvation to anyone and everyone who will trust Christ as Savior. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So we find in verse 17 our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior is associated with the love of Christ. Number two, verse 15, we have our obligation, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, our obligation is to live our lives to please Christ and not just ourselves. The word henceforth means from the time we got saved until the time we leave this planet. From the moment we got saved, from that point unto all eternity, we're to live unto Him. We're to live for Him. We're to live for His glory. We have been saved from an eternity of conscious torment and a lake of fire. Is it too much to ask that in response, we should live for Him? How about that old hymn that says, I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. You know, I've had a happier life living for Jesus than I ever had living for myself. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. While I was preaching downstate, there was another preacher there who reminded me of something that happened quite a while ago at Grace of Calvary. He said that when he was here, the song leader had passed out a list of requirements for choir members. And one was that women in the choir had to wear dresses or skirts on the platform. After the music director had handed them out, he showed one to the preacher and asked the preacher what he thought about it. And the preacher thought that there might be some fireworks when they read that. But as the song leader asked for feedback on the list of requirements, listen to this. A lady stood up and said, I want all of you to know that before I was saved, I was selling my body on the street and taking drugs. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me enough to take me in and forgive my sins and save my soul and give me a new life. And I'm not going to let a little requirement like wearing a skirt keep me from serving Him. Amen. After all He has done for me, that is the least I could do for Him. Man, we need to all get that attitude. We think requirements are like a big deal. But you know what it required of Jesus for us to be saved? His torture, His death, His burial, and His resurrection.
That's right.
The Christian member is to remember to live to please and glorify the Lord, not ourselves. That's our obligation. Why? Because of the love of Christ. Number three, our occupation because of the love of Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Our occupation. Now that we are saved, we have been born into the family of God. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and we serve a heavenly king. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings. And we are now ambassadors of heaven to planet Earth. And as ambassadors, we have the responsibilities of both citizenship and ambassadorship. As a citizen, we obey the law of the land of our citizenship. Where do we find the law of the land of our citizenship? Right here in the Bible. As citizens, we are aware that this world is no longer our homeland. I like that hymn that says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That's how we're supposed to see life. Because we have an occupation as an ambassador. And as an ambassador, we bring a message from our sovereign king. And as an ambassador, we must be aware of our behavior as we represent our king. And as an ambassador, we are required to maintain loyalty to our country, heaven, and to our King, the Lord Jesus. That's who our loyalty is to, number one and foremost. Our language, our behavior, and our lifestyle either recommends our King or shames our King. And we, like the Lord Jesus, when He was here, are to be about the Father's business. You know, ambassadors can enjoy the blessings of the nation to which they are ambassadors, But they never forget that they are ambassadors and why they are here. So our occupation is that of an ambassadorship. Number four, our proclamation. Look at verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Twice he talks about our proclamation. He says here that we have a ministry of reconciliation and we have the word of reconciliation. Our message to the world as ambassadors of Christ, our proclamation because of our occupation is this: be ye reconciled to God. There's nothing else in all of the history of mankind that is even comes close to the importance of a sinner being reconciled to God. I mean, who cares what position they hold? Who cares what possessions they have if they die and spend eternity in hell? The Bible says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing. That's why it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We have a ministry and we have a word of reconciliation. Our message is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's our message. Our message is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That word necessity means a compulsion. Paul felt a compulsion to share the gospel. Why? Because he was an ambassador. Because he was a citizen. Because he was a child of heaven. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen to me, folks. Others ought to see a hope in us. They ought to see a hope that they don't have. A hope that makes us confident. A hope that makes us sure. A hope that makes us have joy. And we ought to be able to tell them why we have that hope. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a solemn responsibility to proclaim this message throughout the world. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the power of the Holy Spirit was given for just this purpose. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, he's telling the disciples, you're going to have the power of the Holy Ghost, and there's going to be a lot of things involved with that, but the power is given so that you can be witnesses unto me. They would have never had the power to go around the world like Paul did and Peter did and the other disciples did and preach the gospel if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Ghost. What keeps missionaries on the mission field? The power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And so that is our proclamation. Number five. Look at verse 14, our motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Our motivation should be found in the very love of Christ, of which I spoke of at the beginning. This word constraineth comes from a Greek word, suneko. It means to control, to compel, to preoccupy, to hold together. And so the love of Christ for us and our love for him should compel us. His love for us and our love for him should preoccupy us, our thoughts and our concerns. The love of Christ for us and our love for him should be that which holds us together when the rest of the world is falling apart. The love of Christ for us and our love for him should be that which controls our hearts, our minds, our words, and our actions. He said the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, preoccupies us, pushes us on. Don't you do things for people you love that maybe you might not do for others? Doesn't it cause you to have a certain compulsion toward people that you have a great love for than people you don't have a great love for? And he's saying our love of the love of Christ, our love of Christ, and his love for us should be a compelling factor in the way we live our Christian lives, our motivation. What is it that motivates you to live the way you do? I can tell, you know, I mean, we can tell, anybody can tell, if by the way you live, if your motivation is you or your motivation is Christ. What motivates you to live the way that you do? What motivates you to be the kind of person that you are? What motivates you to think the way you think? It should be the love of Christ. It should be compelling. You know, inferior motivation brings about inferior results. The love of Christ is a greater motivation and will bring about greater results. Number six. Our situation. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Wow, makes me ashamed of myself. I ain't been through half of this stuff. None of it, basically. But this was Paul's situation. This was the disciples' situations. And notice the place of the ministry in verse 3. It says that the ministry be not blamed. You see, there's something greater than we ourselves. There's something greater than our individual families. There's something greater than our personal reputation. It's called the ministry. The ministry of what? The ministry of reconciliation. Why did Jesus come? The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. And we have been given the ministry of taking the word of reconciliation to those who need reconciled to God. Sinners that need to be saved. When we live inferior Christian lives, it reflects on the ministry. And the ministry, not the ministry of Grace of Calvary, yes. You represent Grace of Calvary, you understand that? Look, if you're not going to live for Jesus, don't tell anybody you're a member here. If you're not going to live for the Lord, don't even tell them you come here. Because they're going to blame us for you. And they're going to say, is that what they teach you up there at that church? Is that what you get up there?
You see, the but it's more than that. It's much more than grace of Calvary. It's the ministry of reconciliation that gets blamed.
Amen.
Well, that's what it means to be a Christian. Big deal. And that's how Christians are. Who wants to be a Christian? I don't need to get saved. I'm better than them. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The ministry of the gospel. You're a minister of God to those who know you and those who like you and those who listen to you. You're a minister of God to those who watch you and those who hear you. And they might not appreciate that right now, but what happens when life brings them to a place where they need Christ or they need to go to church? It's going to be how you dealt in your situations, how you lived your life through the hard times and the troubles, the afflictions and the persecutions. Who are they going to blame for your shacky, shabby Christian life? Look at these situations. He says, we're living our lives so that when we are in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, that the ministry be not blamed. That's how we're living. We're supposed to approve ourselves, it says here, as the ministers of God. And how much lesser situations have we been in and failed to approve ourselves as the ministers of God? You see, why are you here? See? You know, when you're out in public, I don't know about you, but I can just give you my own personal testimony. When I'm out in public, there's things I want to do and things I want to say. I just don't do it. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. There's even things I want to wear, but I won't wear them. Why? So the ministry doesn't get blamed. I told you about the time I was cutting the lawn and I had a pair of bib overalls on. I didn't have a shirt on under it, just bib overalls. And I'm cutting the grass and some guy lives in the neighborhood, he pulls up next to the curb, he rolls down his window and he said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't you know you're supposed to wear a shirt?" I said, "Yes, sir." I put a shirt on. I never wore bib overalls without a shirt since. Why? I don't want the ministry to be blamed.
Amen.
It's important how we carry ourselves in different situations. Verse 3 says, in all these things, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. All right, number 7, our demonstration, chapter 6, verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So what do we have here? Our lives are to be a demonstration of our new life and how that new life affects us in life's situations. People need to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, and that is most powerfully demonstrated not in the good times, but in the hard times. Not on the easy road, but on the hard road. And we are to be a demonstration, according to these verses, of pureness and knowledge and long-suffering and kindness and genuine love and truth and honor and good report. This should be our demonstration in the above mentioned situations. I wonder if that's true of us. And lastly, number 8, our reputation. See, this is the love of Christ compelling us about these matters. Do you care about your reputation? You should. Look at chapter 6, verse 8, the second part of verse 8. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so the world may see us as deceivers, but in reality we're true. We're telling the truth. The world may see us as unknown, but the Bible says we're well known. Of who? Of God. We're well known of God. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. We may be seen as dying, but we're eternally alive in Christ. And sometimes we have chastening in our lives, don't we? But it's not, it's correction of a loving Father. Sometimes we're sorrowful on the outside, but rejoicing on the inside. And we can be poor, yet we're sharing the riches of the gospel. We can be poor, yet we make many rich. We may be poor in the physical and the material and the financial, but we have something that we can share with others that make them rich, because they will be saved if they'll believe the gospel, and they will be an heir with Christ. The Bible says we're going to inherit all things. That's pretty rich. I remember when I was growing up, there was this kid, and he got in this terrible accident, and they got a tremendous settlement. But the settlement was put in escrow until he became, I think it was 19 years old. And I remember all the time we were going to school, all he could talk about was that day. Oh, man, when I'm 19, I can't wait to grab. I mean, he's like, 16. I can't wait till I'm 19. I'm going to have all that money. 17. I can't wait till I'm 19. I'm going to have all that money. 18. I can't wait till I'm 19. I'm going to have all that money. He was poor, yet he had riches that he was waiting to receive. That's how we are. We have the riches of glory that we're waiting to receive, an inheritance with the saints, the Bible says. 1 Peter tells us there's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. I'm rich. Spiritually. And one day I'll be rich for all eternity. I'd rather be poor temporarily to be rich eternally than to be rich temporarily and end up poor eternally.
Right.
You say, well, I know people that are rich temporarily and eternally. Well, good for them. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? I want to tell you something. If you're jealous of rich people, you better get your heart right with God. Got too much, what's it called? Class envy in this world today. Now, I know this is off the subject, but let me just bear with me. I hear people say, "Well, I don't think it's right that those sports figures make all that millions and millions and millions." Why isn't it fair? Well, nobody should have that much. Well, you sound like a liberal. Who gets to decide how much is enough? If the public's willing to pay them that much, if they were willing to pay me that much, I'd take it. And so would you. What if your boss came to you tomorrow and said, "Well, I think we're going to raise your salary, and I think we're going to give you $3 million a year." Oh, no, I don't want $3 million a year. You'd be jumping on that, amen? Like Sundance Kid on a horse. John wrote about this in 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We're talking about reputation. That we should be have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, I'd hate to have the Lord come and someone said, "Well, he's yours?" I'd hate them to say to the Heavenly Father, "This is your son? This was your son?" Huh? Our reputation is important. Acts and chapter John chapter 3 verse 2 and 3, beloved, or 1 John, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh boy. I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for them that love him. We can't imagine how rich we are in Christ. You see, we have an obligation and an occupation and a proclamation and a motivation in situations and demonstrations and a reputation, all to be based upon the love of Christ, which compels us. His love for us and our love for him. We each have an opportunity to serve the Lord and fulfill our individual responsibilities for his glory, the salvation of souls, and to earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, the compelling factor for all of this is the love of Christ. His love for you is what compelled him to leave heaven and visit the sin bug-infested planet, to submit himself to the indignities and limitations of the human body, to be crucified, to shed his sinless blood, to die, and be buried in the dirt that he created. His love for you compelled him to do that for you. Now, let your love for him compel you to live for him. He did that because he loves you. What does your life say about how much you love him? Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps, dear Christian, you saw a place that needs improvement as we went through the obligation, the occupation, the proclamation, the motivation, the situation, the demonstration, and the reputation. If others evaluated your love for Christ on the way they have seen you and heard you, what would they say about your love for Christ? Has your life brought some blame to the ministry or shame to Christ? What will you do with the life you have left? How will Christ's love for you and your love for him motivate you to be a living sacrifice? The past is past. You can't undo it. You can't redo it. But you can choose what your present is and what your future will be by allowing the love of Christ to compel you to live for Christ. And perhaps tonight you're here, or you're watching or listening. Jesus came that we might have new life, abundant life, and eternal life. It's only found in a personal relationship with him, which is established through faith. He's not asking you to do anything or be anything. He's only asking you to believe something, his word. It is he who will be able to cause you to be and do through him. Jesus said that he is the door and he is the way. He's the way of salvation and the door to heaven. Tonight you can step in and through to eternal life. By faith, trust him to do what he said he'd do and be what he said he was. He said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My dear friend, maybe you've been religious, but you've never been saved. You've been playing Christian, but you've never been born again. Perhaps tonight's the night you become real. Get real with God. And let his love for you compel you to trust him as your Savior. You say, preacher, I need to do that tonight. I need to ask Jesus Christ once and for all to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I need to trust Him. Would you lift your hand up and say, I'm right here. We can pray together, just you and I. You can get saved right there in your seat. It's a matter of faith. Say, yes, I need to place my faith and all of my faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here tonight? Just slip your hand up. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that all these things are associated with the love of Christ. His love for us and our love for him. And the Apostle Paul gave us this personal testimony and challenge tonight by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, my Father, we'll take it to heart. And I pray, my Lord, we'll make decisions that will help us to be more like him. If there's anyone in this service, my Lord, that needs to be saved, I pray you'd speak to their heart, give them the courage to get saved, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 584, There's Room at the Cross for You. Whether you're saved or lost, there's room at the cross for you. Perhaps tonight you need to be saved. Why don't you meet me at the front? Jesus is still saving old sinners. And maybe tonight, dear Christian, you need to come to the cross. There's room. There's room. He'll listen to you. He'll talk with you and talk to you. He wants to hear from you. Why don't you come? As we sing number 584, You Do What God Wants You to Do.